As usual, the Holy Spirit has already started to deliver my message today, so that's a good confirmation. I apologize if we may run a little bit long today. There's going to be some things that I'm going to be asking you to do a little bit later on that may take us a little bit of time. But as Becca said before when we were worshiping, I believe that God is really going to do something today. He's definitely here today, as you've seen already. And I believe that he wants us to be in unity as never before. And that's a big deal. That's a big deal with him. For more than 8 years now, starting with a personal word that was received by Robin Bales all those years ago, New Covenant has been given a specific passage from the prophet Isaiah. This comes out of Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19, and it says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Now, for all those years, we've been sort of wrestling. We even heard today, God's going to do a new thing again. But we've been trying to figure out just what that new thing is. Several weeks ago, went to lunch with Stephen and Becca, and we got to talking about this. And thank you, Becca, for pointing out that we've been focusing on the second part of that passage and not on the first part. We've neglected the first part where it says, forget the former things. So have you ever stopped to think at what those former things may be? My goal today is to share a little bit of understanding of what the Holy Spirit has been giving to some of our prophets about this, and then encourage you to actually do that today, to forget some of those former things. And that is what may take a little bit of time today. So bear with me, please. Well, here's a question to get you started. Does God forget? I believe the answer is that yes, he does under certain circumstances. And that's what I'm hoping that I'll be able to explain to you why I say that. If we look a few verses after the prophecy we just talked about from Isaiah 43, at verse 45 of Isaiah, or verse correction 25 of Isaiah 43, it says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." So in that same passage that we've been considering for all these years, God says, "I will blot out. I will not remember your sins." A similar thought comes up in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 14, when it says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.' And then he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." So the writer of Hebrews at this point is quoting Jeremiah 31:33-34. So he's actually quoting the prophet Jeremiah in that passage, saying again, God will not remember those sins and their lawless deeds. God blots them out. He erases them. He erases our transgressions and our sins and lawless deeds. Now, all this is wrapped up in repentance, in God's infinite forgiveness, and in the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for all of us. When we took communion, we said that his blood covers all things. His blood cleanses us. And it's his blood that makes that forgetfulness in God possible. But remember I said under certain conditions. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. There it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, you might look at that and say, does this mean that God will remember our sins, or that we have to remind him of our sins when we appear before him? I think we can get a little clarity on that if we look at a couple of other passages. Romans 2, 5 through 9 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing great good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil." Similarly, in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." And then in Revelation chapter 22, the end of the whole book, verse 12, it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So if we put all these verses together and look back at that 2 Corinthians 5, these seeming contradictions go away, because when we take them all together, the reality is that, yes, all of us will face a judgment throne of Christ. The Bema, it's called in Greek and in Hebrew. It's an elevated platform where a judge sits, or in a synagogue, it's the platform where they read the law, the Torah. That Bema is the judgment seat of Christ. All of us have sinned, Romans 3:23. But remember that judgment is not the same as conviction. There's a difference. As believers, the first thing that God sees as we approach that bema, that judgment seat, the first thing that he sees on each of us is that we are covered by the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. That immediately sets us aside in a different category. We are, at that point, qualified for the eternal life that is promised by the scriptures that we just read. We are redeemed for everlasting life. There's yet another judgment that's talked about in scripture, and this is in Matthew 25, 31 through 33. And this one talks about the second coming of Jesus. And it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left." Now, what's being described there is a separate process, a different process from the one that we talked about in 2 Corinthians 5. That passage, 2 Corinthians, talks about what a believer has done, good or bad. But a better translation is not good or bad, but well or poorly. What's being judged in 2 Corinthians 5:10 is our heart. What were our motivations for what we did? We all do things. The scriptures tell us that faith without works is dead. So we have faith, that gets you in the door. the works now that we do for the Lord, that's what is being looked at. What was our motivation? Why were we doing what we're doing? Were we doing it because we wanted to blow ourselves up? We wanted to look good? Are we doing it because we want to advance the kingdom of God? Are we doing it because we love our neighbor as ourselves, which is what Jesus told us to do? That's what is being judged when we come before that second other judgment seat in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So he looks at your heart, not at the sins, because the sins he's already promised are forgotten. They're erased. They're obliterated. They're not there anymore because that blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of our sins. But it doesn't completely change your heart. That's something you've got to allow to have happen. If the Lord calls us to do something and we only do it half-heartedly, then we would probably end up in that needs improvement category when we come before Jesus. When believers appear before that Bema seat, he's going to look at how we lived our lives for him. Did we have the right attitude? Did we fulfill our calling out of love or out of duty? Are we, and will we then be rewarded accordingly? That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. But all believers, the sheep that he separates out in that other sorting, all the believers are in heaven. As believers, he forgets our sins, but he remembers our motivations. He remembers our heart. He looks at our heart and says, is that on me? Is that focused on me? Is that doing the things that I've asked for me? That's what our motivation should be. Now, I said all of that, all about God forgetting, because our lifelong task in our walk with God is to try to be more like him. If God is willing to forget our past sins, why should we do any less? So my thesis today, and I can say that because I had to write one, is that we are being asked in Isaiah 43, in this passage that we've been wrestling with for a number of years now, to forget the former things, and in particular, what has been coming to our prophets here in this body, the former sins against each of us and against New Covenant. And those sins have been many. I believe that today, God is calling us to release our collective burdens, individual and corporate. Burdens that can weigh you down, that can distract us, and generally prevent us from progressing in your individual walk with God and in the development of what he has plans for here at New Covenant, which I believe we are on the cusp of something great. I believe that he really is preparing us for something that is to come in the near future, but we have been impeded from that because we're hung up on things that are back behind us. We're hung up on relationships that have been broken. We're hung up on sins that have been committed against us, words that have been brought against us, that God is saying, drop it, let's move forward, and let's go on. The picture I get is if you ever saw the Christmas Carol and Ebenezer Scrooge is sitting there and he gets this knock at the door and it's Jacob Marley. And Jacob comes walking in and he is a terrifying sight because what does he have wrapped around him? A ponderous chain. Huge, heavy chain. And he warns Ebenezer that, hey, you've not seen anything yet. You should see yours. And he's given him a warning. We have a ponderous chain that we've been dragging along for years. And it's the people that have come against New Covenant. It's the people that have impeded your own progress. People that may have said something that was innocent in their mind, but it hit you and it impacted you. and it caused you to take your eyes off of God and worry about something else, that's what I believe God is addressing here today. We needed to grow as an individual. We needed to grow as a congregation. Until these burdens are lifted, they represent an impediment to that growth. Now, we also need to be reminded that NCF is part of a greater body. The greater body of Christ here in this region and in the world, in the kingdom of God. We are but one cog in that big machine. Just as individual believers are granted the gifts of the Spirit in differing measures, and if you want to know about that, take the course on prophetic ministry and you'll see what we mean by that. Just as individuals are granted those gifts, New Covenant has giftings in various measures as well. Now, we happen to be made up of a bunch of people. At the burn, I got Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. And I shared this at the time as we were interceding for New Covenant at the burn. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's a powerful statement. But the way that we have to come together to fulfill that is by looking at the face of Jesus, as we were doing in worship today. And there was a unity there. There was a tangible unity. I don't know if you felt it or not this morning, but it was a different feel because we were one, focusing on Jesus and not focusing on things that have beset us. So while we recognize that New Covenant Fellowship was once much larger in numbers than it is right now, and even our meeting place was much larger in square footage, don't forget that as part of the greater body of Christ, we, New Covenant, planted 5 different congregations out of this body. We planted one in Luray, Virginia. We planted a couple here in Northern Virginia. We planted one in D.C., and we planted one in Maryland. Those are congregations who believe as we do in the giftings and the moving of the Holy Spirit, in the plurality of eldership, and in the moving of God amongst us today. He is alive and well and influencing our lives. Don't look at our size. Look at the impact that we have had. We're punching way above our weight class. We really are. Look at the number of missionaries that we've got out there that we've been supporting for years, and the people that they have touched, the people that those congregations have touched that have departed from here and been planted by us. And it's not to our detriment, it's to our glory, to God's glory, that this has happened. We need to stop looking backward. Remember, if you're walking backward, you're going to trip over something. You need to look forward and look where you're stepping so that you don't step into something. When we're walking around our house, we have to be careful because there's cows around there. They got out one time, and Patty was sitting on the front porch and heard this ka-thump, ka-thump, ka-thump. And she looks at the corner of our house, and into our front yard come a bunch of cows. They'd broken through the fence and the next-door neighbor. And they were happy to fertilize our front yard for us. But from that point on, when I was out there with the lawnmower or whatever, I had to be a little bit more careful until that all sort of naturalized and went away. At the burn, I was reminded, and we heard this just as Butch was praying earlier today, I was reminded that New Covenant is not this building, this location, but it's God's presence in a collected body of individual believers committed to intimacy with Jesus and intimacy with each other. New Covenant is not here, it is us. We are New Covenant. Here is not New Covenant. That's an important thing, and that's what we need to remember. We happen to assemble here to be in his presence, to praise him, to worship him, to pray, to hear his word. Yes, absolutely, we do that. We come here to do that because it's a place that we're all convenient. We have the facilities. We have all the infrastructure that you need to support those kinds of meetings and teachings and what have you. But this is not New Covenant. We are New Covenant. Remember our vision, that we are people of his presence, committed to intimacy with God, intimacy with each other, and furthering the kingdom of God on this earth. That is so powerful a statement. And the more that we've looked at it over the past year or so with the pastor elders, the more we feel that God really hit a home run with that one with us. Because we are in his presence. We come together every week to be in his presence. You are to be in his presence all the time. But yes, when we come here. We have intimacy with God like we were just calling everybody to do this morning during worship. Intimacy with each other. That's where the healing of the relationships comes in. That's where we need to get past the hurts so that we listen to each other, and we hear each other's hearts, and we look at each other's hearts and our motivations. Not so much what they're saying, but why are they saying it? Be thicker skinned. And the reason is because we are preparing ourselves to further the kingdom of God on this earth. Because God's going to do something here. We've been prepared for what is to come. For those of you who weren't with us about 3 years ago, God brought 7 separate anointings on this body, on the people of this body. They included prophecy, healing, empowerment, intercession, spiritual discernment, spiritual authority, and the 7th is an Elijah anointing. Now that one, whoa, because what was his job? He was to foretell the coming of the Lord. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent, turn back to God. Be ready when he comes. When we do our Passover Seders, we set a plate for that guy. And then during the Seder, we go and open the door and say, okay, you out there yet? Hasn't shown up yet, but hey, this year, we're going to do our Seder again this year, and I'm half expecting him to be standing out there ready to go because something's happening in the world right now, and something's happening here at New Covenant that we need to be ready for. We need to be prepared to fill the prophecy that Malachi brings forward in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Of course, Jesus is the messenger of the covenant. John was the one preparing the way for him. But John was filled with the spirit of the prophet Elijah. That Elijah spirit, that Elijah anointing is on all of you here at New Covenant. Raise your expectations. Once that we are freed from the burdens of the past and we're free to look at what is God doing with us now and what is he about to take us into, we should be able to fly freely. Again, this morning we heard Isaiah 40:31. It's in my message today. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Those who wait on the Lord. Now that's, wait's a four-letter word, right? And some people don't like to wait. But yet, God tells us to wait on Him. Now, that has a couple meanings, and there's a whole other sermon we can give about that. Jordan talked about it a little while ago, and Bob's talked about it as well. We serve the Lord. That's like a waiter, okay? That sense, okay? But there's also this anticipation, this preparation time. Waiting is not passive. It is active. It is active preparation in anticipation of something big to come. That's what we're doing right now. That's where we are right now in New Covenant. Clearly, that's what we are doing. Jordan mentioned a couple weeks ago in his message, we need to be looking forward, preparing for the future, not being bogged down by what has gone before. I like the Amplified Bible every now and then for some verses. In Proverbs 29:18 is one of those because it gives you a little bit more depth into what the writer was talking about. And Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, meaning no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, which includes that of man, he keeps them blessed, which means happy, fortunate, enviable. Blessed is he. Where there is no vision. If you can't see where we're going, you're lost. You don't know. And so we have to collectively, together, grab hold of what God is doing for us. Allow us to step forward, not looking at the things that have bogged us down. Get rid of those Jacob Marley chains around us, and let's free ourselves so we can fly with the eagles to where God is directing us right now. That's right, Stephen. I believe that we are being called and prepared for a greater task than we can imagine ourselves. Whatever it is going to happen, it's going to drive people to the church. Amos, the prophet, not the little boy, maybe he does too. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. We're starting to see that. If you're watching the news, we talked about it a week or so ago. I think Butch, you mentioned it, what's going on, the spark that's catching in some of the colleges, universities. These are not Christian colleges. These are other colleges, and the kids have come together, and just some are Christian colleges, yeah, but not all of them. That's the thing. This is happening all across. There's 7 or 8 colleges right now, and it's spreading. And the kids come together, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God falls on them, and they stay there for 4 days and nights. And it's going. Some of them go more than that. Yeah. But they're staying, but they're not going back home. I don't know what their teachers are doing about the classes. The canceled classes? So, you see, this is already, people are starting to develop this hunger for the Word. Amos 8:1 is happening right now. We're seeing it. So something's going to happen that's going to spread from there to the rest of the country. And are we ready to help? Are we ready to receive those people? Are we ready to minister to those people who need to know that intimate relationship with God? That intimate relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what God is preparing us to do, to be able to groom those people to work for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Our vision is about to take place. Our vision statement here is about to take root and just explode. But we need to get there. We need to be ready for that. We need to drop the burdens. How do we do that? Well, this is a hard message in the sense that I'm going to ask you all today to do some hard things. About 2 years ago, we did a course on forgiveness. Some of you took it, some of you weren't here then, or some of you just were not able to do it at that time. But one of the basic premises of that course is that God will not forgive us if we don't forgive others. That's scriptural. Matthew 6, verse 14 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Ooh. If you are seeking forgiveness, if you feel contrite heart, if you feel a repentant heart growing inside of you because of things that you've said, things that you've done, offenses that you may have made to somebody else, but you seek God's forgiveness, you got to drop it. You got to forgive others. None of us are perfect. We all fall short of God's standard, Romans 3:23, as I said before. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all need forgiveness from God, and therefore we all need to forgive others. It's logic. It makes sense. If we all need forgiveness, we all need to forgive. But this is sometimes really hard. And it's hard because people can make it hard. Forgiveness is something that happens between you and God. You can say the words to that other person. They may or may not receive it. That's a different process than reconciliation. To reconcile with somebody, that takes two. It takes two to tango on that. You have to forgive each other. You have to repent to each other. You have to accept each other for who they are and what they are. Then it's possible at that point finally to reconcile. But if one of the persons involved does not do that, and we have seen this happen in our congregation where somebody is not willing to take that step, then reconciliation is going to not be possible with that individual. And then you set up a boundary. Doesn't mean you have to affiliate with them, but we still need to forgive them. That is scriptural. That is God's direction to us. If we want to be forgiven ourselves, we need to forgive those others. Even Jesus, as he was nailed to the cross, forgave those who just did that to him. How can we do any less? Reconciliation is based on the recognition, the acknowledgement of those hurts. Now, sometimes that acknowledgement is in perceptions. People perceive things differently. And things that I might have said or you might have said may have been taken by somebody in a different way than they were intended, and they were offended by it. Now, if they've brought that to you, work it out. If they have not, today is the day to do that. You see where I'm heading right now. Now comes the harder part. Once you have forgiven someone, those former hurts need to be erased. There is a strong human tendency to cling to them. You may drop them, but then snatch them back up again because you're in a natural protective mode. That's our nature. Why do you think human beings have existed through all the time with the predators around us? Because we were willing to protect ourselves and to protect others around us. That's our nature. And so that self-protective instinct wants to snatch up those things again and put those barriers back up again. But God, that's not the way he works. He says, once you have forgiven, drop it. Leave it. Let me deal with the individual. Do we have the faith to let God work on the hearts of others? You can't change somebody's heart. You can't. But God can. Psalm 103:12 is one of my favorite ones. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us. Great song about that. And you know, it wasn't until just probably a year or so ago when we were singing that song that it hit me why they said, so far as the east is from the west, not the north from the south. The north and the south are pretty far apart too, but there's a difference. And it's just because, here's your science lesson for today. If you go north, from here you can go north several thousand miles till you hit the North Pole. And once you hit that spot, you take one more step, and what direction are you now going? You're now heading south. So there is a finite distance between the north and the south, because if you go from the south all the way up to the north and then take that farther step, you're no longer going north. But if you do the other thing and go east to west, let's say I'm from here heading east, and I keep heading east, and I go all the way around the world, and I come back, I'm still going east. You can't go west by heading east, even though Christopher Columbus tried to do that. You can't go west by heading east. You continually to go east. So they are infinitely separated from each other. That's why that scripture is so powerful, because the sins are so far away from us, you can't get there from here. That's what they used to tell us when we were up in Massachusetts. We'd go out driving in the countryside, and we'd ask them, you were trying to find such a place, and that was how they said it. Well, you can't get there from here. Or, you know, if you're going to get there, you don't want to start here. That's the other way they would say it. Okay, well, that's good. Well, the point is, that's what God wants us to do with these offenses. He wants to remove them from us and never turn back on them. So, once you've had that forgiveness and you've forgiven that person in your heart, don't focus on the enemy. Don't focus on the hurts. We have a God standing behind us who is bigger than anything that could come against us. I'm reminded of that picture. I used it several sermons ago. You see the little lion cub. And it's a picture of the lion cub looking at the camera, and right behind him is Mama. This big lioness right behind him. That's God, and that's us. We're that little lion cub, that helpless little lion cub that would be vulnerable to the hyenas and to the other things. But there's Mama right behind us. God standing right over your shoulder every time we do these things. And He will protect us from these things. Don't fear. Perfect love casts out fear. We have to develop a perfect love for each other. And then there's no room for fear when that happens. Fear no longer has a role in it, doesn't have a place in it, doesn't have a foothold in us anymore. Do you see where I'm going with this? Jordan had a great soundbite a couple weeks ago when he gave his message. Says, out of the past, into the present, experiencing His presence to be prepared for the future. Well, I had already started working on this message at that point. God had been working on this with me for weeks on this, and you're finally hearing it today. But when he heard that, I said, yes, yes. Out of the past, forget those things, the old things, into the present, right now, the presence of God here today, right now. Experiencing that presence to be prepared for the future. To be prepared to take the next step as an individual in your own growth and as a congregation for whatever it is that God has for us. Be mindful of the motivations in your heart. Colossians 3 says that we're to put on tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Must do. It's not if you think about it and if you feel okay today. Pull up your big boy pants and do it. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We sang today, come and be with us. What was it you were singing? Come rest on us. That means come dwell with us. Be in our hearts. Rest on us. Fill us with your spirit. That's what this is talking about. So you see how God started my message even this morning before we even got up here. For far too long, New Covenant has been waiting to see what God's going to do with us. It is time to fulfill Isaiah 43, to forget the former things and to look at what he is doing right now. Remember that this part of prophecy was, it says, now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What's that other vision that we've had for years from New Covenant? A desert place, a road going along, and there's a bridge, and we're in that shadow under the bridge, giving a cup of cool water to those on the road. That's what's being fulfilled here. He speaks of it here again. A road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. That river of flowing, life-giving water that comes from the throne of grace wells up inside of each one of us. We fill a cup and we share that with somebody else who's a weary traveler in that wilderness. And there's going to be a bunch of them coming to our doors. There's going to be a bunch of them that are going to need that cup of cool water, that are going to need a touch of God in their life because they're going to be confused. They're going to be hearing what the world is saying, and they're going to be oppressed by the enemy because all of a sudden they're a threat. Right now, many of the kids in college, they're not a threat. They've been so filled with what the secular world has been filling with them, has been filling them with, that this spark that's coming up, praise God that it's happening. And it's happening spontaneously. Spontaneous combustion here on the spiritual realm. How cool is that? And don't forget that we've had several people had a vision of a fountain of living water right here in the middle of this room. That's what's watering us. That's what we're sharing. Today I'm going to ask you all to pray into this, to forgive those who have sinned against you and against New Covenant, and to make your heart right with God. To fulfill this and complete this, next week is the first Sunday of Lent. And what we have done in the past, some of you who have been here for a while, we haven't done it in a couple years, I think, we're going to do what we call the burnt offering. And we're going to have a metal bin up here in the front. And you will have the opportunity after today is done and after you go home today and continue to pray about all these things this week, those burdens, those things that have beset you for years, pray about them today, but if you think of more of them, next Sunday during our time of praise and worship, you will have the opportunity to write those things on a piece of paper, and we're going to physically burn them, the burnt offering and the smoke of the saints. The prayers of the saints will rise up. And we see a physical manifestation of that here. We're going to do that next week. That's going to be a physical, symbolic gesture to lay down those things and never pick them up again because they're gone. They've been burned up. So I'm going to end first with the Lord's Prayer here because it's got the right words in it. And then I'm going to ask him to actually stop the broadcast that we're making today and stop the recording because I want us to have the freedom to pray very specifically, and that's for us. That's for us. So let's finish together with the prayer that Jesus gave us, all right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.